This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
I'm going to share something very brief and simple today, but let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for the blessing that you've given us, Lord, for the joy that is in Jesus Christ, the love that exists, Lord, in you. Father, thank you for everyone that you brought here today. Father, we pray that you speak to us, Lord, during this time. Father, that you lay a new foundation on our Christian walk, Lord, or firm up the foundation that's already there, Lord. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 1 to 8. I'm going to call this the beginning. So, who wants to read for us? Please go ahead. Thanks, Tony.
John the Baptist prepares the way. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah, the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize him with water, but he will baptize him with the Holy Spirit."
Okay. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. So, whenever you are doing something, whenever you're building a house, whenever you're building a road, you want to do first things first. If you were building this house, you wouldn't start by building this floor first, right? You'll first begin with the foundation. And you make sure the foundation is done and safe and secure. And then you build the first floor. And then you build the second floor. If the foundation is not there, but you start building the second floor, you're not going to have a very good house. It will collapse one day, sooner or later. And when it comes to the gospel, there is also a beginning to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about the beginning, the first thing in the gospel of Christ. So I'm going to be going very slowly through these verses. And so now, chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So let me define one term, which is gospel. The gospel means good news. Good news. The good news about, and what is that good news about? The gospel is good news about something or about someone, and that's Jesus Christ. As a church, as Christian, we have one message. The message of the church is called the gospel. The church has a good news, but that good news is about one thing, is about one person, and that's Jesus Christ. It's not good news that God will give you more money. It's not good news about money. It's not good news that God's going to make you famous. It's not good news about fame. It's not good news about anything else. It is good news about Jesus Christ. Why? Because we were in trouble. We were in a ditch. And God sent Jesus Christ to come and rescue us. So the whole gospel, everything at the center of the message of the Christian church is Jesus Christ. So when you come, when anything that is done in church, anything that is done in our gatherings and our teaching, anything, if it is not pointing people to Jesus Christ, it's not the gospel. It's not the Christian gospel. So when you come here, because the gospel, it's Jesus Christ coming into a person's life. It is Jesus Christ coming to a place. It is Jesus Christ coming into a person's life. It's Jesus Christ coming into a family. It's Jesus Christ coming into a town. It has to do, it is about Jesus Christ coming, the King of glory, coming into a person's life. So a lot of the things that you see that is missing in the Christian life today, in the lives of many people, you can trace it back to the fact that Jesus is not there. Another message is being preached. Something else is being offered to people and not Jesus Christ. Something else has become the center and not Jesus Christ. Something else has become the priority and not Jesus Christ. People come and they want, it is not, hope does not come from a church. You can come to church and that's good. But coming to church is only going to be useful if there you meet Jesus Christ, if there we point you to Jesus Christ. The hope does not come from a pastor. You can come to a pastor and he can lay hands on you. You can. I wish I could say, listen to my messages, and if you just come here, sit down and listen to me for half an hour, then suddenly something is going to change with you. I wish I could say I'm that awesome of a preacher. But it does not work like that. If only if I'm successfully able to point you to Jesus Christ, that something is going to change with you. It's only if I successfully point you to Christ. If I happen to be successful in being like a sign on the road that says, you're going to Boston, take this exit over here. Please take it right now. Get off this exit. You're going to get there. If only I'm able to do that and that exit leads you to Jesus Christ, good. Then you have heard the gospel and something is going to change in your life. You can come to me and say, okay, lay hands on me. And people have said that to me, come and lay hands on me. And I can do that. However, the person you really want to lay his hands on you is Jesus Christ. When he lays hands on you, you're different. Something changes for real. When I was back in Congo, they would go to some meetings, and in those meetings, people will go, you line up, and some men of God will come, put his hand, and then you fall. I never felt like, went to one meeting, the guy was trying to push me hard so I would fall. And I was saying, no, I'm not going to fall for the gimmick here. I don't even know why I went on. And I knew people who would go to the line every week. Nothing ever changed. They go, they pull a hand, they fall. They get up, they continue with their week. The next week, they have the same problem, the same thing. Nothing has changed. Then the next week, they come back, they get on the line, they put their hands, they fall down, get up, and over and over and over and over again. And someone actually asked me, what kind of strange church you have? People never even fall. And I asked them, show me one example where Jesus made people fall. Just one from the scripture. Behold, they brought people to Jesus and he touched them. And as he touched them, they all collapsed to the floor. And then there's not one example, not one. Not one example of Peter or Paul doing that either. But if, you know, if Jesus Christ is the one who lays his hands on you, and I don't mean his hands of flesh and blood, but I mean if God, Jesus Christ, touches your life, something will really change. Some of you are looking for a real change. You're unhappy with where your life is. Now I know that because I can tell you seem frustrated. You have all. Let me tell you something. The answer is not going to come from me. It's not going to come from church. It's not going to come from anybody. It's going to come from Jesus Christ. He steps into your situation. You get a hold of him for real. He will come into your life and he will change something. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what your confusion is about. I don't know what your unhappiness is about. I don't know what your unrest is about. But you come to Jesus, he will give you the answer that you need. That I can guarantee you that. The problem is that everyone is looking for another gospel. We have replaced Jesus Christ by a lot of things. We try to replace Jesus Christ by psychology. And so you have plenty of books written, more books than I've ever been written, self-help books, all kinds of things being offered to Christians. 5 steps to making your marriage better, and 12 steps to being successful, and get your most successful life, and all these things. And sometimes people have given me those books, and what I do is I just start flipping the pages to see scripture references and mentions of Jesus in there. And sometimes I have found none. I have found none. People say to me, I have a friend who told me, I read this person's book. It was amazing. 7 Secrets to Your Best Life and whatever and successful. I asked them, did Jesus have the kind of success that book is if we are to take, I haven't even read the book, but I say, according to what you read, the kind of success that book is offering, by that standard, would Jesus be considered a successful person? Said no. I said, what about his apostle? Would they be considered a successful person? Successful people? Said no. I said, then what do you want? Why are you running after? So what did this book offer you? Well, it made me feel better. Some people take heroin and they feel better about their problem. Just because something makes you feel good for a period doesn't mean it did you good in the long term. We've replaced Jesus Christ with a lot of other things. People saying, you know, I feel insecure, I have low self-esteem and all these kind of things. I tell you this, it sounds cliche, but I tell you in the name of God that it is true. Even that, the answer to that is you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Because when you do, here's what's going to happen. He's going to give you a revelation that you have a Father in heaven who loves you, and he gave his son for you. It will take away all that. It will give you a spirit of sonship. Like the Bible says, that Christ, Abba, Father. That is what will happen to you. Even there, the answer is Jesus Christ. But the truth is that we've replaced Jesus Christ with all kinds of other things. With emotions, with music, with whatever else. With yoga and all these sorts of things. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. If it is not, the moment it stops being about Jesus, it has gone off the rail. It is no longer the message of the church. So at the very beginning, there is a good news. There's a gospel. And that good news is about someone. It's about a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And let me say also that even today, even where it has been replaced with singing, I go to meetings, and I'm not judging, it is ignorance, it is that people are now being taught the truth. I go to some meetings, I sit down, popular meeting with young people and all that, and they begin to sing, and I listen to the songs. And I wait for the time when they're going to sing about Jesus Christ. And sometimes I have sat through an entire singing session There was not one song that mentioned Jesus. You go ahead and check it. Check the new songs that are coming out. You listen to the song and you're like, who is this about? You could sing that to your girlfriend or your boyfriend and it will, and without needing to change the words. And you see a song saying you, there's this person saying you. You're like, you who? Who is that? And it is not random. Those are production, this business decisions that are made by executives in the company that produce those CDs so they can sell more. It is true. And because somehow people have believed that just talking about Jesus Christ is too old-fashioned, doesn't work, so let's replace it with all these kinds, these sorts of things. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. It's about having an encounter with Christ. It is when Christ comes into the life of a person. It is when a person has that one day. Now, I've said this before. I've had the privilege and the joy of meeting, knowing some real men of God. I mean, genuine men of God in my life. Not people who were looking for money, for fame, but people who really had God on them. And I can tell you, and some of you know, some of them, when you just spend 10, 15 minutes with people like that, they leave a mark on you. They leave, there's something of God from them that sticks with you. And you go away, and something in you has been moved. Now, those are human beings. If you spend 15 minutes with a human being and you got that, what happens if a person spends 15 minutes with Jesus Christ? When a person really has an encounter with Jesus Christ, when a real transaction happened between you and Christ, everything will change in the person's life. And, you know, it is an encounter with Jesus Christ. It is an encounter with Him that changes a person and gives us a new beginning. Now, the thing is, why is it that Jesus Christ does not seem to come into people's lives? Okay, what people are saying, this Jesus thing has not worked for me. Okay, why is that? And this goes back to what I was saying at the beginning. There is a beginning to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that beginning? What is the first thing in the gospel? And the Bible says this. This is the beginning. It quotes two passages. One is from Malachi and the other from Isaiah. I will send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way. The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. And you notice something that the author did here. He quoted two passages from the Old Testament. One is from Isaiah, from Malachi, and the other is from Isaiah. So as to say, this is not some, I didn't pull out one verse here and trying to convince you. I took two scriptures to show you that from two different passages of scripture, there is the same concept, the concept of preparing the way for that person who is the good news. There's a way that has to be prepared for Jesus Christ to come. Just like if you want a plane to land here, there has to be a runway that is built for that plane. And the bigger the plane, the bigger and the longer the runway has to be, and the thicker the runway has to be so that that plane can land there successfully. Okay? And if Christ has to come and land in a person's life, there has to be a way that's prepared. There has to be a way that is prepared. And what is that way? Well, how did this get fulfilled? So I was looking at this and it's like, what is that way being prepared? What is that beginning of the gospel? He said, and so, and therefore, because it says in the Old Testament that He will send someone to prepare the way. The way will be prepared. So John came. And what did John do? He baptized people in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan. John came to prepare the way. How? By telling people to repent. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel about Christ, is repentance. That runway on which he lands is repentance. When there is no repentance, there will be no Jesus Christ. See, someone asked me recently, I was telling him what I'm telling you now. It's coming with problems. Like, the answer is Christ. He said, so if I just say, Jesus Christ, I receive you in my life, will that change my life? I said, no, that will definitely not. He said, wait, what? Would Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins, come into my life? I said, that will not work either, because you should not say you have repented. You should actually repent. It's not enough to say a pilot is piloting whatever, the new Boeing Dreamliner, whatever it is, the new giant thing that they have. Or the new Airbus A3, whatever, that's gigantic. Someone is piloting that and you say, sir, could you please come and land at our airport? And the guy say, well, does your airport, do you have a runway that's long enough and big enough for this plane? Because it requires a runway with certain specification. And you say, well, sir, if I just say you're welcome here, I will build a runway for you. I build a runway for you now. Come on to my airport. That pilot is not going to land. You ask, do you actually have a runway there? Do you actually have a path that I can land on? That path is repentance. So John came telling people, Christ is coming. The Messiah is coming. But we have to prepare the way for him. When the king comes, we have to prepare a way for him to come in. And the way you prepare that coming, for that coming of Christ, it is by repentance. So people came, the Bible says, from all over the place. And this is interesting because the Bible said the whole countryside went, the whole countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to John. People went to church in the desert, no building. John had no choir. In fact, the Bible describes him here. John wore clothing made of camel's hair. It wasn't very fashionable. A leather belt around his waist. And he ate locust and wild honey. Ew, that's, you know, kind of not your typical preacher. But people came in droves to go to the desert and listen to John. What were they getting there? There was no choir. They didn't have no keyboard. He didn't have a building. A crazy guy in the desert telling people one thing, repent, because the Messiah is coming. And people went out there to meet John. And what did they do there? They confessed their sins. They say, here's what I've done. They say, here are the things that are controversy between me and God. They acknowledge those things. At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there has to be a confession of sin. There has to be someone who says, Lord, here are the things that I have done that were not right in your eyes. And this is hard for people to do. Those who have children know that when a child does something wrong, you tell him, now go say sorry. The child will prefer to throw a tantrum and cry for half an hour rather than say that they're sorry. You're like, you're not getting this toy back until you say sorry for hitting that other kid. People say, no, please give me my toy, please, please. And they start to cry. And you ask yourself, well, what's easier to do? To cry and produce tears and things like that, or to just say, okay, I'm sorry. It's easier to say I'm sorry. Easier to say I did something wrong. But there's something in the human heart that does not like to do that. There's something in the hearts of people, and it starts when we were very little, where we don't like to acknowledge, here, Lord, is what I've done. So all kinds of people went there, prostitutes and all kinds of people, those whose sins were obvious to everyone, were those who had the easier time. The Pharisees also went to John. We read that in Matthew. But John told them, you guys haven't repented. And you have to listen to this, because he told them that, he said, bear fruits that are befitting of repentance. Because outwardly, those Pharisees were good people. They looked good on the outside. But John knew that in secret, in private, they were hypocrites, which Jesus later comes and says about them. In private, they were not what people thought they were in public. That's true of most of us. People don't know, you know, when people, you come to church, everybody comes well-dressed, looking good, and well-behaved, and things like that. But it is when we go home, when we're alone, how do you talk to people? How do you talk to folks in your house? Is there something there? What do you watch when you're alone? What are the thoughts that come into your mind? Is there hatred? Is there a lack of forgiveness? Someone did something wrong to you. You still haven't forgiven them. You're holding grudges. By the way, I believe that's one of the biggest reasons why people's prayers don't get answered. There's someone they have not forgiven. They're bitter and angry. They think someone did something wrong to them, or someone actually did do something wrong to them. But they have not forgiven. So the person gets sick, you pray for them, you pray, and you pray, and you pray, nothing is happening. You know, there's a passage that people quote a lot. It says, if anybody says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believe that it will happen to them. That's in Mark chapter 11. But you should read, that's one thing I always encourage you to do, read scripture in context. Read what comes before, read what comes after. And after that passage, the very next thing that Jesus says, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father will also forgive you. Now, if a person comes before God, and their sins have not been forgiven because they're holding a grudge against them, is God going to answer their prayer? Of course not. There's the other passage that says, if two of you agree about anything on earth and ask him of our Father and your Father in heaven, that thing will be given to them. That's a promise. That's one of the most amazing promises in all of Scripture. Two people agree about anything on earth, That thing will be given to them. But right after that is when Jesus teaches on forgiveness. It is not random. Two books, two different passages of Scripture shows you the pattern. Great promises on prayer answered. Teaching on forgiveness. It goes together. You have folks who want God to do great things. They're like, let's agree. God will give to you. And that's the same passage I said, for whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. After that is when Jesus teaches on the unmerciful servant. Peter asks him, how many times shall I forgive my... Because he knew Jesus. When he gives promises on prayer answers, he then's going to talk about forgiveness. How many times should I forgive my... Seven times? Jesus said, no, seven times. And then he gives the passage, on, we have a message on that on our website. I won't go over it again. And let me also say, a lot of depression also comes from people not forgiving folks. There are things they're holding on to people. There are two messages on our website that have been historically the most popular, the most downloaded. One is the number one is the depression message. It's been downloaded some 9,000 or 10,000 times. The other one is the one on forgiveness. And I believe it's because the two are related. Those people who are suffering from depression, a lot of them are the same people who aren't forgiving folks. Forgive people, confess your sins, let God forgive you. And then here is the message of John. And this was his message. After me will come one power more powerful than I, whose tongue, the tongues of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's message was, it's not about me. There's someone greater coming. It is Jesus Christ. John's message was, repent for and be ready for Jesus Christ to come into your life. He did not preach himself. He did not preach anything. And in fact, another striking thing about John, the Bible says John did no miracle. Do you know that? The Bible said John did no miracle. John the Baptist did no miracles. Jesus says he was the greatest servant of all the prophets of the Old Testament. John is the last one. He was the greatest of them all. He did no miracles. But what made him great? He had one message, Jesus Christ. I come here and I tell you to repent so Christ can come into your life. And the other thing that he said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is the centrality of Christ. Christ has to come into a person's life in order for him to make that grand arrival. There has to be a path made for him, a straight path, a runway on which he can land. And when he comes in, here's what he's going to do for a person. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will give you supernatural power to live the Christian life and to act out the Christian life and to minister as a Christian like you've never had. Those are the two most important messages of the Christian, of the Christian walk, of the Christian. Jesus Christ comes. God gives us his Son and God gives us his Holy Spirit. This is the message that makes John the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. He made the gospel clear. Christ comes and Christ fills you with his Holy Spirit. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You and I, what we need Christ to come into our lives, number one. Number two, the greatest need that we have is that the Holy Spirit will come, that we would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The two are not the same. Christ comes and he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It is not lived by the strength of man. It is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, at the very basis of it, the very basics of it, is this. Christ comes in a person's life. Christ gives us an experience of immersion in the Holy Spirit that produces something in us that only God can produce. The result of that is men and women who are not hiding anything for God. From the Lord. It's men and women who are not, who have confessed to God. Now, I'm not talking about confessing to men. Of course, if you stole something from someone, you have to go tell them, hey, I stole your thing, here it is, I'm giving it back to you. But confessing to God, going before God and saying, Lord, here's where I've been living my life my own way. And now I want you to come into my life. Now, someone also asked me, so after I repent, what do I do? I told him, you continue to repent. There's the initial repentance that we have where we when we turn to God. But as life goes on, we continue to live like that. How does a plane continue to land on your airport? You maintain the roadway. You maintain the runway. You make sure that the runway is paved. When there's a pothole that's created there, you go ahead and you pave it. Something comes up in your life. You spoke something to someone and God convicts you. The way you spoke to them was not right. The way you spoke to them was a little rude, was too harsh. Now there's a pothole on your runway. What do you need to do? You need to go and patch it up. And so you go to that person and say, hey, I'm sorry. The way I thought, even what I was saying to you might have been right, but the way I spoke was not. I've done this, by the way. I'm not telling you things. If my mom was here, she'd tell you. Sometimes, on a few occasions, I have conversations with her. And, you know, we have, and if I feel there's something that happened when I needed to let her know that she either did something wrong, there was something that was not, you know, if after we're done with our conversation, I feel like there's something, am I going to just say, you went a little too far there. I call her back. She would tell you, I've done it multiple times. I call her back, say, hey, I'm sorry. The way I talked there was just not right. And because I want my runway to be intact. I want Jesus to keep landing on there. I want to be able to go to God and pray. It's not, because once communion with God is broken, you can't go into the presence of God and pray and pretend. It will not work. It is important for you and I to live that life of repentance. And it is also important to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in Ephesians, we read it last week, be filled with the Holy Spirit is a command. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the Greek it said, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We continually remain in a state of being filled with the Holy Spirit is what the Bible teaches. So after we have, after we've come to Christ, that's how we maintain that walk with Him. We walk with a clear conscience, and the Holy Spirit enables us to walk that life. And the Holy Spirit is also the one, the Bible says, who gives us the ability to call God Father. The Holy Spirit brings this revelation that says to us, God is your Father. For all those who grew up with insecurities and you didn't have the right types of family, and so that is the cure for you. The Holy Spirit comes and begins to show you, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who cares for you, and gives you a sense of sonship. And He enables us, it is He who gives us love to be able to love other believers, to love people we would not otherwise love. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the beginning, the basis of it. Christ has to come. In order for Him to come, there has to be repentance. When He does come, He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And He gives us a new kind of life that we never had before. That's why you and I ought to try for. I don't know what it is with you. I don't know when is the last time you had an encounter with God. I don't know when was the last time you had an encounter with Christ. I don't know when's the last time Jesus came and put His hand on you. But I tell you, for me, I've been praying for myself. It is the thing I desire now more than anything else. I've been praying, Lord, I need something new from You. I need something I've never had before. I need a fresh encounter with you. That's what I'm praying for myself. Now, there are other things in life that I need. I pray for those also. But I can tell you with an honest conscience that the things that I'm desiring the most is a fresh encounter with God, a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to end by saying, you know, everyone who has a sensitive spirit knows that we're living in a time when we're living in a dark time. I've said this before, it feels like the country has turned a corner, a bad one, morally and spiritually. And there are hard days coming. I don't know what's going to come. I don't know if there's going to be another economic collapse, a stock market going down. Nobody knows. And even in the world, those who are in the financial world are talking about great uncertainty, that we're on the verge of some kind of a collapse. I don't know. But a country has turned the corner. And in this period, whatever happens, the thing that you and I are going to need the most, the thing that you and I need the most is a spiritual renewal, is to make sure our lamps are shining bright, make sure there's oil in your lamp, make sure that you have you're walking with Jesus and your walk with Him is fresh and new every day. It is the number one thing that we need. While you pursue other things of life that you need, that are necessary, you may have a job, you may have family, you may have other things, that's fine. But do make sure that you're polishing your walk with God. To make sure that you're nurturing your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is the thing that you need now the most. It is the thing that you and I are going to need most going forward. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that Jesus Christ would come and invade our lives and invade our hearts. Father, I pray for a new beginning for all of us, Lord. For everyone here. Father, I pray for a new beginning. And for those who are not here. Father, I pray for a new beginning, Lord. Lord, I pray for a fresh hunger for God in the hearts of all of us that will cause us to seek you, to desire for the King to come into our lives, for Christ to come in and take his rightful place and fill us with his Spirit. Father, I pray, O God, that you'll find here, Lord, in our midst, a people who have prepared a way for you. Father, I pray for myself and for everyone here, Lord, that will prepare the way. And we pray that you will come in and begin to do the things, Lord, that only you can do in a person's life. Father, I pray that you will help us, O Lord, somehow to remain focused on Christ here. Father, keep us from going astray, for developing other priorities. May Christ remain the center, Lord, I pray. Father, we pray that Christ will be the one that we pursue, the one that we seek after, the relationship we try to maintain the most. And Father, I pray your blessing on everyone here. Lord, you know the needs here. You know those who need a job. You know those who need healing in their hearts. You know those who need healing in their bodies. You know those who need deliverance from the oppressions of the enemy, from the oppression of the devil in their lives. Father, you know those who are single here and are looking for someone. Lord, I believe you are the one who has the answers for all those things. Father, I pray that you will meet those needs. Father, we pray for those who need direction, that you will give them that direction. Father, I pray that you will do it, Lord, for us. In Jesus' name, amen.